Planting and Revitalizing of Congregations podcast of the North Dakota District. The host of this podcast is the Reverend Dr. Matthew Richard. Enjoy the following interview.
Hi, and welcome to the third installment of the Planting and Revitalizing of Churches for the North Dakota District. This is our Google Hangout, and my name is Pastor Matt Richard, and we are joined for this third installment of the Google Hangout with Pastor Donovan Riley. Donovan is actually, Pastor Riley is from St. John's Lutheran Church over in Webster, Minnesota, and so we're really blessed to have him for this installment. This is the third installment, and we're going to be talking today about preaching to the bound will. Great to have you, Donovan.
Hi, right, thanks for having me, Matt. Appreciate it.
Yep. So let's jump right into things. I sent you a couple questions here to wrestle with, and this is actually maybe just a little bit of background. I stumbled across a couple papers that you had written on speaking to the bound will, and this is a presentation that you did. Man, where did you do this presentation?
I've done it a number of different places. I've done it in Illinois in both North and South districts. I did it in Montana, did it in Minnesota, did it up in Canada twice. So I've run through this a couple times.
Great. Well, it's good stuff. It's really good stuff. So let's just jump into it here. Yeah. First question I shot your way was in your paper and your presentation, right, that you did on this theme of preaching to the bound. What do you mean by the bound will? Let's unpack that word. What is meant, right, by bound will?
Right. The simplest way to describe it for the people watching this, when we talk about the bound will or the bondage of the will, or sometimes it's translated out of the German as the captivation of the will or the captive will, the simplest way to describe it is that the mind is always justifying what the heart wants. And what that means is that the human heart, our hearts, always are wanting something. We're always choosing, desiring, looking at something, imagining something. We're never not wanting something. Even when we're asleep, we dream. And in our dreams, we're even wanting things subconsciously on an unconscious level. That's what Luther would describe as the heart or the will, the human will. And so to put it again simply, your mind always justifies for you what your heart wants. And it can't not do that. And when you add sin to that, then what you're saying is that because the flesh is sinful, like the psalmist says in Psalm 51, that I was born in sin, that my mother conceived me in sin. Or you look at Romans 7 when St. Paul says, I do what I don't want to do, and that which I don't want to do, I do continuously without stopping. I don't understand my own actions. Who will deliver me from this body of death? What they're describing, both the psalmist and St. Paul, what they're describing is just that, that my heart is always wanting what is sinful. And my mind, because my mind is sinful, is always justifying what my heart wants. And so the bondage of the will is just that, that my sinful heart always wants something that's contrary to God, and my sinful mind always justifies what my heart wants.
That's great. That's great. So the part of this Google Hangout that we're doing, this is actually for the North Dakota District, right, and part of our hangouts that we do are for church planting, and then the other part is for revitalizing congregations, and it's, yeah, these Google Hangouts are intended to be spoken to pastors and lay people as a way of encouragement, just ongoing teaching for them, continuing education. So let's kind of bring this down more to the practical level. Now that we have, yeah, that idea of the bound will, the captivation of the will, kind of established as a foundation. The second question I shot to you was this. As you know, there's a big push in America, we see it everywhere, you know, to grow the church, mm-hmm, the church to expand and the wildest dreams to come true. So as we look at this, what are the implications of the will in regard to evangelism and growing the church? So unpack that. Hopefully that question makes sense.
On a practical level, yeah. On a practical pastoral level, on a practical evangelical or outreach level, when we talk about the bound will, when we talk about the sinful heart wants what it wants, and the sinful mind is always justifying what the heart wants, what we're really talking about then, what we're opening this up to, is what Lutherans, what Lutheran, the Reformation Lutherans classically would call the being simultaneously sinful and righteous, meaning that I am completely sinful because I'm in the flesh. And so my heart, my mind, my fingers, my toes, my eyes, my ears, my nose, everything that is my flesh, everything that makes me me, is born in sin. The root of the tree that is me is born in sin, so that all of the fruit that I produce on my own is the fruit of sin. As we would say, I'm not a sinner because I do sinful things. I do sinful things because I'm a sinner. And to back that up to the bondage of the will, I do what I want to do when I want to do it because my heart has already made up its mind that that's what I want. And because I want it, that must mean that it's good. Now, the going then into the practical level, having that conversation on the ground, on the one hand, when you're talking with people, that's your operating assumption, is that you're talking with someone who is bound in sin. Now, I just mean just the regular old Joe on the street, whether they be a farmer or a mail carrier or a teacher, whoever they may be. They don't claim to be Christians. They're not even religious. Your operating assumption is that these people are bound in sin, that whatever their heart wants, their mind is justifying. They are in bondage to sin. The power of sin has corrupted their mind and their heart. And we would call that the old Adam, the old sinner, the old Adam. And even when we're talking with other people who go to church, who confess that they're Christians, regardless of the denomination, they're still in the flesh too. And they're no better or worse off than the person you talk to who's not a Christian or who doesn't claim to be religious, because all alike are born sinful. The difference, though, is that when we talk with Christians, baptized specifically, who confess their faith in Jesus as their Savior, we can also assume then that they are new in Christ through faith. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so when we're talking with those who don't have faith, that's their operating assumption. And the old Adam is very religious, very religious. So if the old Adam is pious, if he is religious, if he is a devout believer in whatever it is he believes, he is a very religious person because that's what his heart wants. And his heart wants him to justify himself, and that's how he justifies himself. When we're talking with other Christians, the same thing is in operation, only now the Holy Spirit, the new man in Christ, is fighting to kill the old Adam, is to kill the flesh. And the way the Holy Spirit does that is not just through baptism or the Lord's Supper or through the pronouncement of forgiveness of sins for Christ's sake, but he's also doing that in your vocation. So whatever work God has called you to, the Holy Spirit is at work in that call to crucify your flesh, to say to your heart, what you want is actually sinful. What I want for you is godly. And so the things that the old Adam might think of as a curse or a burden, the new man in Christ by faith says, this is a godly thing. To be married and have a wife or a husband is a godly work. To have children is a godly work. To go to your fields in faith is a godly work. To deliver the mail, to teach, whatever it is you do, whatever God has called you to do, God is at work in that calling. But it's not one or the other. You're not either sinful or righteous, but you're completely both at the same time. And for the bondage of the will, then, when you go into that, that's your operating assumption, is that you're either talking with someone who makes all of their decisions based on what their heart wants, purely out of sin, or you're talking with someone who their heart is wanting one thing, but the Spirit is at work in them to do the opposite. And so there's either no conflict because it's completely sinful, or there's constant conflict between the sinful flesh and the work of the Spirit. And those are the two practical assumptions you make as a pastor when you're walking into a cafe or a truck stop or a library or a church even.
That's great. That's great. You know, so that connects you, you know, from a pastor perspective, when we look at individuals understanding this captivation of the will with sin mm-hmm. and the mm-hmm. self-justifying, and also how we differentiate that with the Christian now who's at a war with himself,
right.
at war with the old Adam. And
right.
so We can understand that. So let me ask you this here. What are the implications of this? You know, we kind of covered, you know, the assumption of going to it and even understanding the person in the pew. This is kind of from the pastor perspective, but how do we understand this maybe for the average lay person, understanding who they are sitting in that pew when they come into the church? You know, so what's going on when they come into the church? What's going on as they hear the word, as they participate in the divine service? What are things for them to be aware of in regard to this idea of the bound will?
Sure. Because we're still in the flesh, that's why we have to go to church on Sundays or Saturday nights, Thursdays, whatever it might be. It's like the person who says, excuse me, it's like the person who asks, Pastor, if I'm a baptized child of God, if I believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose for my justification, if I believe at the last day I'm going to be raised from the dead and with all believers in Christ given eternal life, why do I have to confess my sins every Sunday? Why can't we just skip that, shorten the service a little bit, maybe add communion every week? That's not a Christian question. That's not the question the Spirit would ask. That's an old Adam question. The old Adam hears, if you believe and are baptized, you will be saved. The old Adam hears, if. And the old Adam will say, but I believe. Why do I have to be baptized? Isn't believing enough? The new man in Christ, because he is in the Spirit, hears will. Will be baptized, will be saved. The new man is always asking, can I get baptized again? How many times can I be baptized? This is awesome. Give me more Jesus. And so the question itself is a confession of the state of the Christian when they walk into church, that even though in relation to God, he has declared you his child, that you are his baptized beloved child, that he has named you, that he will never leave you or forsake you, that he is faithful when you are faithless. All of those words are pronounced to you by God through his preachers at a specific place, at a specific time, in a specific way. Baptism, the Lord's Supper, the forgiveness of sins. It happens in our liturgy, of course, over and over again in the liturgy we're absolved. In our hymns, they confess and they absolve us in the name of Christ. All of that is for the new man to be strengthened, but also then for the old man to be put to death. Because the old man, the old Adam, the sinner, who is in bondage to sin and death, and can't do anything but sin and resist the work of God. To bring the old Adam into church, to bring your flesh into church, is a death sentence to the old Adam. But to the new man in Christ, he just wants to stay there forever because these are the first fruits of the kingdom. Excuse me. And that's the tension. That's the civil war that takes place within each one of us, even our pastors. When you're up there preaching, you're preaching against yourself even, because the old Adam, the flesh, is actually fighting against what you're preaching. The old Adam wants to preach about himself, and he wants to preach to himself. And the congregation wants to hear about themselves and only about themselves. The pastor wants to stand in the place of God, and the congregation wants to stand in the place of God. And that's what church is for the old Adam. It's just a whole bunch of individual gods who get together for kind of a mutual admiration society, to kind of pump each other up. The new man in Christ wants nothing to do with that. The new man in Christ is a part of the body of Christ, and that's how he knows himself. That's how he identifies himself, as a part of this body, the church, the congregation. He wants to know nothing but Christ crucified for his sins. He wants to know nothing but Jesus' body and blood. And that's the conflict that then happens when you're preaching to someone who is under the power of sin in their flesh, can only resist the work of God and his salvation in them, and yet simultaneously, because of the work of the Spirit in them, wants to kill the flesh, wants to kill the old Adam, because he's holding them back from being with Christ. This is why St. Paul says to live is Christ and to die is gain. To live is to suffer affliction and temptation and bodily harm, death, suffering, pain, all of that, but to die is gain, because then we are taken from this valley of tears to Christ. And that is always the conflict when we preach to the Christian. We're not preaching to sinners or to saints. We're preaching to people who are both at the same time.
That's great. That's great. As you're sharing there, I'm just kind of reminded of, you know, my kids one morning, they said, you know, mommy, we don't want to go to church. Mm-hmm. And obviously that's the old Adam speaking. And she says, you know, mommy doesn't want to go and daddy doesn't either. And she said, but that's why we need to go, is because you don't want to go.
Right.
And so it's acknowledging the old Adam and saying, you know, you need to be put to death today. We need to go hear about Jesus. This is the very fundamental reason why we need to go to receive God's grace, his declaration for our sin. Right. That's great. Next question here. Let's just kind of keep rolling on here and kind of unpack this a little bit more. I'm doing a great job of unpacking this so far. How does the bound will, you've already kind of hit that, you know, so as the preacher is preaching, he's preaching to himself and he's preaching to his congregation. He had this whole war going on. Yeah. But in other words, maybe a little bit more practical here on this. What does preaching sound like when a pastor does not understand that the will is bound for himself and for his hearer? Right. And why is this kind of preaching ineffective? And then once we kind of tackle that, maybe the reverse side is, what does preaching sound like when mm-hmm. you understand the bound will? And why mm-hmm. is this kind of preaching effective?
Right. To put it in it, kind of distill it down, reduce it to its simplest form. When the preacher, when the pastor believes that his listeners are basically free, that they essentially are free to make choices. They are free to listen and to take in the information, to process the information, imagine different ways that this applies to their life, for example. When a preacher assumes that his people are basically free to make their own decisions, he will actually try to bind them. He will put fences around them. He will put boundaries around them. He will give them marching orders. He will give them doable doses, like little vitamins of law and little vitamins of gospel. We sometimes joke and call it glospel. It's a mixing of law and gospel, which is neither really law or gospel. It's more like a multiple choice questionnaire in the form of a sermon. And then the sermon takes on the form of a set of propositions. If this, then that. And then if this, then that. So if you are, then you will. And if you're not, then you won't. And the preacher is attempting to provoke, to inspire, to titillate in such a way that the listeners are just that, provoked, titillated, excited, and want to go out and put into practice what they've just heard. But what the preacher is really doing, in essence, is binding their consciences to say, if you want to be a Christian, then you have to do these things. Now, they may be biblical, they may not be biblical, but this goes back to what I said about the old Adam, is that whatever you are, the old Adam is too. So if you are religious and devout and pious and want to please God, so does the old Adam. The old Adam is just waiting for that opening, that proposition that says, what do you want to do? What do you think you should do? What ought you to do with this? The old Adam loves those things. When a preacher is preaching to a bound will, when the preacher assumes that the people that are sitting there are in bondage to sin and death and cannot free themselves, the entire purpose of the sermon is to set them free from sin and death. And so first he preaches the law, which kills them, which crushes their false will, their desires, their wants of their heart, crush what their mind is justifying. That, you know, the old Adam is saying, well, I'm in church because I'm a Christian, and I know if I go to church and I'm basically a good person, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. The law kills that dead and goes, anything outside of Christ's death and resurrection for you is idolatry. It's false worship. And if you're thinking that right now, and you are because you can't think otherwise, you're damned. You are not godly. You are not a part of God's people. And when the judgment day comes, you are on the short bus to hell. Then the gospel comes behind that and points to Christ. And the law drives us to Christ in that sermon. And then once we are brought to the cross, once we are brought to our knees in the shadow of the cross, then the gospel points to Christ and goes, but look what Jesus did. He fulfilled the law perfectly for you. He had perfect obedience. Everything is setting the sinner free from sin and death. In the preaching of the law and all of its crushing power, its killing power, and then the gospel in its resurrecting, enlivening power. That, like Paul says in Romans 1:17, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. And so on the one hand, you have a preacher who is saying, you're all essentially free to make your own choice. Now I'm going to give you parameters, boundaries, so that you don't go crazy. On the other hand, you have the preacher preaching to the bound will, saying you're essentially in bondage to sin and death, and how does the gospel set you free? Well, point to your baptism, point to the Lord's Supper, point to the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name, because that's where Jesus shows up at.
Awesome, great stuff. As we kind of wind this conversation here, to kind of funneling it to the very end here,
yeah.
The last question I shot out to you, and this will hopefully tie this all nicely together, mm-hmm. you know, considering that all that we've covered so far, mm-hmm. What would be your one recommendation to pastors and churches? In other words, mm-hmm. where should the church's primary focus be? Where should they put all their eggs? Into what basket? So
right.
Consider, I mean, this is the kind of planting and revitalizing of churches in North Dakota. So as the average parishioner, average pastor in, you know, the Midwest, you know, Minnesota, mm-hmm. North Dakota, especially North Dakota here, here's this.
Yeah.
Understanding the bound will, right. where do we focus in? I mean, for the revitalization of the churches, where do we put that emphasis?
Right. To literally revitalize, to revitality, relife a church or relife a community where there is not a church is just that, is we have to ask the question, I believe, where is the life of the church? Because wherever the life of the church is, there is the life of the people. They're inextricably bound together, pardon the pun. And as the entire New Testament, you know, life and God in the Old Testament are synonymous. You can't say life without saying God, because God is the source of life. But then Jesus comes along and gives us a little hint that he's God by saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? When we talk about revitalizing or relifing, we have to first ask, well, where is the life that we need to go back to? Jesus is our life. He gives us life. He creates us. He is the Word of God made flesh. He speaks us into existence. He speaks us into the church through baptism. He speaks us into the faith and strengthens us through his body and blood in the Lord's Supper. He comforts and consoles us in the midst of sin and death with this word, fear not, I am with you always until the end of the ages. So Jesus is our life. And if we want life, we have to go to where Jesus offers himself to us, the font, the table, the pulpit. And through his word and spirit, he actually creates life where there was no life before. And in the creation of life, death is overcome. The gates of hell, again, are broken loose and emptied. So we have no fear of condemnation because we're justified. We're righteous. And so even in the midst of this constant battle within ourselves, the old Adam fighting for control to be God in God's place, the new man, the Holy Spirit, killing the old Adam and saying, no, only one of us can survive this fight, and it's definitely not going to be you, Jacob. All of that is in the mix when we're preaching to Christians in the church. It's not you're either this or that. It's that you're both at the same time. And the place where the old Adam is put to death and a new man is raised to life in Christ is the font, it is at the table, and it is at the pulpit. So an old professor said, we go to the Lord's table like we go to our funeral, so that when we go to our funeral, it's like going to the Lord's table. Because it quite actually literally is. Because when the old Adam goes to the Lord's table and eats and drinks Jesus' body and blood, that's the end of him. He's dying. He's being put to death in Christ. This is Romans 6 stuff. But then in the eating and the drinking of Christ's body and blood, the new man in Christ is actually being strengthened and given hope in the power of the gospel and in the power of the resurrection. So that the old man goes up to the table against his will, and the new man is just rushing up there because he knows, if I can just kill you faster, I'm getting to Jesus faster. And so when we talk about revitalization, we need to zero in on where the source of our life as the church is. And the church flows from Jesus' pierced side with the blood and the water. It flows from take and eat. Unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no part in me. You have no stake in the kingdom. And in those words, you are forgiven in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And when the old Adam jumps up and says, that's not what I want. And the person comes to you and says, Pastor, I don't know what to do. You point at them and you say, you're baptized into Christ. You're our beloved child of God. You have nothing to fear. Christ's death and resurrection has covered all of your sins. And now you have life in him, life everlasting.
That's great. Amen. 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 So, yeah, so this is great. The context here, I mean, as far as what we've covered here so far, covering this idea of what it means to have this bound will, yeah. And then when we're baptized into Christ, we're brought into this simultaneously sinner and saint yeah. status, where we have this ongoing war. And in the midst of this war, it's not looking to ourself. It's receiving God's gifts from the outside in. And right. The revitalization of the church is preaching and teaching and ministering the sacraments, boldly yeah. confessing Christ to and for the parishioner. And not only for the parishioner, but for the proclamation of the gospel into the community, into the people's hearts and lives and right. and beyond. That's great. That's great. Hey, you know, any concluding thoughts, Pastor Riley here, and just kind of what we've covered here? To summarize maybe in 30 yeah. seconds.
Going back to what we started with then, to summarize what is the bondage of the will or the captive will, it is just to be born sinful. It's to be born in the flesh, to be conceived in sin, born in sin, as Psalm 51 says. It's to want to keep and obey God's law, because God's law is good and holy, because God says it. And we as Christians believe that everything God says is good and holy, and we want to do it. But as Paul says, because of our flesh and the power of sin at work in our flesh, we don't do what we want to do. We're not obedient to God's commands. We don't fulfill the law. We fight against it constantly. We resist it. And that's actually our death. But that our life is over there in Christ, who fulfilled the law for us. And so what this means then pastorally is that when someone comes to us and they tell us about their struggles, if they confess to us guilt or feelings of failure, frustration, or their shame, or whatever it might be, we go back to that, what I said at the beginning, the heart, what the heart wants, the mind justifies. And everyone who comes to us as pastors thinks they're the first person to ever suffer that temptation or go through that affliction or have those feelings or those thoughts. And we as pastors now, because we understand that the flesh is what it is, and the heart is always wanting something that the mind is justifying, we're now free to hear that and go, yeah, that's just what you do. That's what sinners do. That's totally normal. It's not good, but it's normal. But I've got a good word for you too, that Jesus died for that sin too, that his blood paid for that sin too. There's no sin so great that grace hasn't covered it. And the understanding of the bound will in that way, the understanding that this person has come to you bound under by the power of sin, scared by death and the threats of Satan, we just go, yeah, that's what happens, because your heart is wanting those things that aren't God. It's wanting those things that aren't godly things. They're not of the Spirit. They're not the fruits of the Spirit. And that's why you're in terror. That's why you're troubled. That's why you feel guilty. That's why you're struggling to believe. It's because the old Adam is saying, well, we don't need all that stuff over there. We've got us. The new man in Christ is saying, we got to get over there where Jesus is with the gifts, because that's life and faith and salvation. That's normal. And so now we're free not to be shocked, not to be stunned, not to kind of go, whoa, that's horrible. But rather to say, no, that's what sinners do. And no, it's not good. It's not godly. But let me tell you about one who died for that, who went and paid for that sin, who suffered your guilt, the condemnation of the law, the abandonment of God, and then was raised on the third day for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. And let me tell you where you can actually get that. It's over here in the water. It's up here at the table. And it's going to come at you not only from the pulpit, but it's going to come at you from our liturgy. It's going to come at you through our hymnody. It's going to come at you through our prayers. When you are brought into the church, when you are brought into Christ, the community of saints, that's what you are brought into, is a community of life. And from that, love and compassion and encouragement that says what we've been talking about. Your sins, your struggles, that's normal for the old Adam. But here's another word that trumps that word. It's the word of the cross. It's the word of Christ that says, you once were dead, but now you are alive today, tomorrow, and forever.
Amen. I guess I don't want to say anything to end on any other way. I just want to hit stop and just say that. Amen. There you go.
There you go.
Matt, thank you so much, brother, for coming on for this third installment. Absolutely. Here for the planting and revitalizing of churches for the North Dakota District Google Hangouts. So As we kind of look here forward, as I always kind of do a recap at the very end, we're going to be looking in the upcoming months. We do this school hangout once a month. Last month, we had Pastor Lucas Woodford on. Yep. And the month before, we had Pastor Bonick. And in the months to come here, I believe we'll be having Pastor Zelwyn Heide will be coming on to share with us the endeavors over in the Wofford City Church plant, and have a couple other individuals lined up as well. So that's awesome. Again, thank you, Pastor Riley, for being with us and sharing on this most important topic and this very applicable topic for all of our hearers here in North Dakota. So thank you again, my friend, for coming.
Thank you. I appreciate it. God bless.
All right. We'll be signing off here. Until next time, we will have our Google Hangout number 4 here coming up next month. And as always, all this information will be posted to our website, which is www.plantinginnorthdakota.org. And this is the Task Force for Planting and Revitalizing of Churches in the North Dakota District. You can learn more about the endeavors at that website, the two ongoing church plants here in North Dakota, and also further information on the revitalization of churches here in North Dakota. God's grace and peace to you. All right. Bye-bye.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. You can learn more at www.plantinginnorthdakota.org. Thank you. Goodbye.